Thank you, Lord, for this day. It's been a good day. I thank God for the prayer time. I thank God for the prayer time that we have in this body. Over the last several months, I've been wanting to preach a sermon on the church. 2 years ago, around the end of 2016, I preached a sermon on the church, and it was titled, Love What Jesus Loves. Because Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves the local body. Amen. Jesus died for the local body.
Right.
Jesus died for His people. And we live out our lives not only as the universal church, a part of that, but we live out our lives in a local, visible body. And if a person doesn't want to live out their life, if they claim salvation, and they live out their life apart from the local body, that's a strange disconnect. It doesn't match up with Scripture. Because there's the church at Ephesus, there's the church at Corinth, there's the church at Colossae, there's the church at Philippi. There's the churches in different places. And there's local people in those local bodies living out their life, their Christian life, in a local body. And so the sermon that I preached back then was more of a, it wasn't quite as personal. It wasn't quite, it gave more of a broader sense of the local body. And it was laid on my heart just several weeks ago that, Brian, you need to preach a little bit tighter, get a little bit tighter, and narrow it down to this local body. And I feel like this is what the Lord's laid on my heart. I was telling Kyle earlier, it's one of the hardest sermons I've ever prepped for. I don't know why. It's a very simple text. There's it lays itself right out. But I struggle through it. So pray for me this evening as I bring this message. It's very heartfelt. It comes from my heart. And, you know, as we turn to Philippians, I pray that you turn to Philippians. If you have your copy of God's Word. The Philippians, chapter 1. And I'm going to read through verses 1 through verse 11. As we turn there. But I want us to think about tonight, I want us to think about what God has done for us. What God has done for us in the local body, in this local body. Beginning in verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You know, many things in this life we can be thankful for. And if you narrow it down, I'm so thankful, first of all, for my salvation. I'm thankful that God, from no doing of my own self, in eternity past, drew a circle around my name and said, you belong to me. And in time, I'm going to save you. I'm going to bring you to myself. And your desire is going to be for me. And he drew me out of the world and he saved me. He saved me. Somebody like me. He saved me in a jail cell. Of all places to be saved, in a concrete jail cell, sitting on the edge of a bunk, crying out, just saying, Lord, I don't know you. Lord, I don't understand you. I don't understand all this stuff. But Lord, I don't care if I have to be here for the next 50 years. I just want to be right with you. And it was right then that God spoke to me and said, I've got you. I'm so thankful for that.
Amen.
I'm so thankful that He chose me.
Yes.
I don't deserve it. None of us deserve this.
That's right.
We can all look back and we can say there was a time in my life that came about that I sat back and I came to the end of myself and God did a work. He did a work. And it might be something like on the road to Damascus. It might be in a jail cell. It might be a gentle sunrise. But it happened. And it's not so much how you start the race, it's how you finish the race. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for my wife that God gave me. I'm thankful for her and how she loves God and how He has knit our hearts together for the common glorification of God through the gospel. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the children. I'm thankful that God is still using us in order to plant the gospel into them. I'm thankful also for my mother who was saved. I'm so thankful for these things. Each one of us can look back and say, God, I'm so thankful for what You've done. Everything in your life, every small detail in life that God brought about in your life, how He worked and how He saved you, how He did a work that only He could do. Oh, it makes me want to fall on my knees and just say, thank You, Lord. I can't praise You enough.
Amen.
That's the way I feel. You know, also in this Thanksgiving time of year we're coming up on, I'm thankful for this body. This body of believers that God has put together, I'm thankful for that. Not prideful, not sitting here strutting around. I'm thankful for what God has done in this body of believers and how presently He is working in this body of believers. It's a miracle what God has done. You know, most Baptist churches, they think of the three B's. They think of budgets, baptisms, buildings. And you might have a fourth one, bus ministry or something. I don't know. But it's the truth. And most churches are more worried about filling the pews instead of filling the people with God. They're worried about bringing the people into the church.
That's right. Yeah.
And so I'm thankful for this. But in our text tonight, I came up with this alliteration. I've got 5 points to make out of this text of Scripture here. And we see, number one, I want you to notice with me verse 3, and it's the prayer of Paul. And it's also a prayer of remembrance and a prayer of joy. Notice with me in verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. The believers at Philippi were at the forefront of Paul's mind. And if you can remember back, and when, I think it was in Acts 16, when the Philippian church came about. You remember that when Lydia, you know, Paul and Silas, they're together and Charlie's going through this. And I love this study in Acts. It's so enlightening about the early church there at Philippi. And it says Paul and Silas went out and they were by the riverside where other people gathered. And God had directed them to go there. And here's this, women came and Lydia's among them. And what happens? It says that Lydia was a worshiper of God, but Paul preached the gospel and her heart, it says that God opened her heart. And this was 10 years ago. And here's Paul in a prison in Rome writing a letter to these Philippians. I thank my God. I thank God for you. And it's been 10 years since he first preached to them. And he's reflecting back on how the church was started. And God had opened the heart of this woman, Lydia, and her whole household was saved. Along after that with the Philippian jailer. His whole household was saved. And that's where the church started. In Philippi. And it's wonderful to see this. And Paul he's given this prayer of remembrance. And he's exuding this selfless attitude. And he has this love and concern for these people. He has this love and concern for this body at Philippi, and it's despite his circumstances. Remember, he's in Rome in a house under house arrest. He's chained to 2 Praetorian guards, and he's sitting there, and he has the means are very meek, but there's joy in his heart for these Philippians. Notice again with me in verse 4, it says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer. Notice what it says there. Making my prayer. You know what that sounds like? In other texts, it says offering. It sounds like Paul is like he's in the Levitical system offering prayers up. Intercessory prayers for these people that he loves so much. He loves these people so much. And it's for all of them. It's not just for a select few. It's for all of them. The whole body. He lifts the whole body up. It's like he's bringing an offering to the altar and giving it to God, saying, Father, please, for these people. It's a prayer of intercession. It's praying to God on behalf of others. And it's the language that Paul is using. It's representing the Philippians before God. Oh, don't you love it when we get together and pray for other people in our body that are going through hard things in life? They have hard decisions. They have hard things happen in life. They have sickness. They have injuries. They have all kinds of things going on in life. And they have the most important things are the spiritual things that he prays for.
Right.
And the spiritual things that you and I pray for. That we pray, we bring them to God and petition to God on behalf of these people. And it's for their spiritual good. I'm so thankful for this. No matter what our own difficulties are in this life, no matter what our own sufferings are, we should never lose sight of praying intercessory prayers for others. You know, when we offer these kind of prayers to others, it takes our minds. What it does, it's the selfless attitude that comes about from these selfless prayers. What it does is it takes your mind off of your own circumstances. It takes your mind off of your own worries. It takes your mind off of your own life and what's going on in your life, and it focuses on those other people. It's just what Jesus did, isn't it? Isn't that what our Savior did? He did that for us. He was doing this work for us. He died on the cross for us. He gave himself for us. Selfless. To the end. This is what we do. This kind of selfless praying is good medicine. It's good medicine for this body. It's good medicine for the Philippians. It's good medicine for Paul. It's good medicine for us.
Amen.
To remember this. I'm so thankful for this body of believers. It's a praying body of believers. The second aspect of this prayer is revealed also. Notice in Paul's prayer, a joyful spirit. Notice in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. You know, Paul probably has every reason to be kind of morbid at this time. Chained up. Doesn't have anything. But you know, that's not the way he is. Paul's not praying with a heavy heart. He doesn't have a morbid mindset. He's not self-absorbed. Paul's attitude is one of joy. It's one of joy and not one of crying the blues. He's not bemoaning his circumstances. You know, oh, poor me. Look at me, you know. Well, I can't even afford to go out anywhere. I'm just so broke. No, he's not worried about that. He's chained up. He ain't worried about that.
Right.
No, what he's doing is he's praying for the other believers at Philippi. He loves this church. And by the way, this church, just as a side note, was the poorest church. The Philippians were very poor. They were very poor people. But Paul is praying for them. The joy is the fruit of the Spirit that only comes from God. And you know the difference between joy and happiness. Brother Kyle, we talked about this the other night when he was preaching to us. You remember that? Joy is not dependent upon circumstances.
Right.
Joy is not dependent on what goes on. And you know, you drive a new car off the lot, two blocks later somebody T-bones you. You were happy when you got the car, now you're sad. Well, if you have Christ, even though you got T-boned, you can be joyful that you didn't get hurt. And you can be joyful that Jesus Christ is still on the throne. And you can be joyful that you've been born again.
Amen.
These are the joys that Paul is excluding to these people. So we see in Paul's prayer this triumphant note of joy. In fact, the entire letter of the Philippians to the Philippian church, it's one of joy. It's one of joy because we see what Paul's going through in his whole life there at Rome under house arrest. And it's all summed up really in verse, I guess chapter 4, verse 4. Many commentators say this when it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. They sum up the whole letter to the Philippians in that one verse. Joy. This joy spreads to others. It's contagious. And you know what joy does? True joy brings other people to Christ. They see that in your life. It brings people in. I've had many people say to me, I was preaching at the jail about 6 months ago, and this guy was sitting in there, and I told him my circumstances. I told him what happened to me, and I told him what God has done for me. And I got done, and this young man jumps up, and he runs over to me, and he grabs me, and he said, I want to have what you have. And I said, cry out to God, my friend, and God will give it to you. If you cry out to God and repent and believe in Him, I don't care if you're in jail. I don't care what you've done. God will give it to you.
That's right.
You've never knocked on the door and God shut the door in your face. Anybody. I stand at the door and knock. He who opens to me, Jesus will come in. He will sup with you. And that's why I'm thankful for this body. Our prayer time, our corporate prayer time. I'm so thankful to God that He has done a work in our hearts to cause us to have intercessory prayers for lost people. And we see the fruit of that. We see the fruit of that. People born again. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's God bringing about a work. That's God putting His glory on display.
Amen.
That's God. That's all of God. Beloved, our joy runs the deepest when we're on our knees in intercessory prayer before our Father. Well, number two, I want you to see also in verse 5, not only the prayers, but the participation. Notice with me in verse 5. Notice what it says. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, it's a gospel-focused participation. The Apostle Paul, though chained in house arrest, he maintains his steadfast focus and gaze upon the saving message of Jesus Christ. His remembrance is from the first day when the Philippians were born again, when those that were established the church, when they were born again. Notice what he says, though. This partnership. Notice what it says in your... It says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, when God put His glory on display and made them trophies of His grace. That's what he's remembering back to. This partnership, it means participation. It means to share something in common with another person. It means that the kind of partnership that occurs between two or more people, that's a partnership. There's partnerships in business. There's partnerships in owning things and in running businesses and things like that. But this partnership right here entails a partnership of the gospel. He's talking about the Philippians have a partnership in the gospel with Him. I'll give you a good example of that. You remember in Luke 5? In Luke 5, you see you have Andrew, and you have James, John, and Peter. They're all in a fishing business. They're in a partnership together. Matter of fact, they're in the same boat together. You know what I'm saying? They're all in the same boat. That's what it is. They're in the same boat. Paul shares the same idea of partnership or participation in the work of the gospel with the Philippians. That's what he's saying. This partnership, our main focus is the gospel. I thank God for that. They're separated by many miles from one another, but they're all still in the partnership of the gospel. They're in preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel. And they're in that same type of business, but it's not a fishing business for catching fish, it's for catching men. It's a fishing business to catch men. Jesus told them, said, I'll make you fishers of men. You know, we as believers in Jesus Christ, we have that same joint venture. You know, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of where we came from, when God did a work in our hearts, we have been knitted together by the gospel. The gospel has brought us together. And what do we do together? What's our main focus here in this body? Solid Rock Baptist Church. The main focus is Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe.
Amen.
That's what we're in the business of, the gospel. We're in the business of seeing God do miracles and bring trophies of grace to Himself. We love to see God put His glory on display.
Amen.
We love to see God get glory to Himself. It's not about me. It's not about anybody except God and Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. And this is Paul's prayer. The same evangelistic enterprise to reach to the ends of the earth. That's what it's here in this body here at Solid Rock Baptist Church. We're in the same boat doctrinally. I love that. I love it that we have the same mindset. What a joy it is to not have to worry about tiptoeing around on eggshells.
Amen.
I can get up here and I can preach the full counsel. What God enlightens me to preach. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that He's allowed that. I'm so thankful that we have a pastor that gets up here and tells it like it is. He doesn't hold anything back.
Amen. Right.
God enlightens him. God uses him to preach the gospel, and we learn and we grow. What a grace. What a blessing. There's many, many places out here that you can't do that.
Right.
You have to be careful. You have to be wise on that stuff. You can't just jump in there and put the spurs to it and go. You can't do that, but here you can. You can do it here. I love what Amos 3 says. Amos 3 says this right here. Amos 3, verse 3, do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Two must walk together. They must be in agreement. That's what we have here. I thank God for that. In this body of believers, we're engaged in the same profession. We have a great deal in common with our other business partners. I think about Corey and Ada. And I was thinking about them when I was writing this out and I was studying for this, because they're halfway around the world over in Iraq somewhere in that little Erbil, I guess is the name of it. And what they're going to do over there. And there's people over there that God has pulled out for salvation, and they're going to preach the gospel just like Paul did and Silas did. And there's going to be people over there in that dusty desert region that's going to come to faith in Christ. And we're going to have a partnership with them.
Amen.
We're going to have a participation with them. And it's going to be because of one person, Jesus Christ. That's what it's going to be about.
Right.
Aren't you thankful? Aren't you so thankful tonight that God chose you to be partners? Not just with somebody sitting here, but with somebody in China, somebody in Jordan, somebody in Israel, somebody in, you name it, Russia, wherever. No matter the differences in language, ethnicity, cultures, experiences, it doesn't matter. It's all God, and it's all His. But not only do we see in Paul's prayer participation, but also we observe, I want you to just look at Paul's loving heart in this other, in the third aspect, and that's the positive hope. Let me show you in verse 6. Notice what it says in verse 6. He says, "And now I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ."
Amen.
What a positive hope.
Amen.
You want to call it perseverance? That's what it is. It's perseverance. But that perseverance that we have because who we have believed in is a positive hope. And Paul possesses this positive certainty about their future, about the Philippian church. This good work that God began in them commenced when God birthed them into His kingdom. That's when it started. The new birth made them alive in Christ. This goes back to when Paul preached the gospel in Philippi to them. God opened their hearts to believe the gospel and they were saved. God did a work. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, is convinced that God will complete that work in them. And He will. He encourages them with a loving pastor's heart, and He reassures them in this letter that God will complete that work that He began in them. You know, if we read in Hebrews 12, verse 2, I love what it says. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. If you look in the New King James, it says, the author and the finisher of your faith, the Lord God, He authored it. He authored every bit from the table of contents to the last period and the last sentence of the last chapter. He authored the whole thing and everything in between. He did it all. God did it all. I love that. Paul says, I am sure of this. Here's his confidence. Let's break this down. That he who began, God who began, when did he begin it? Ephesians 1, in eternity past. God began a work. He's the one that did the work. He chose you for salvation. He began a good work in you. That's regeneration. The Holy Spirit. He came and regenerated your heart. Will. That's a definite will. That's a promise. He will bring it to completion. Bring it. That's an action. God working in you constantly. God working to bring about His purposes in your life. God will bring it to completion. You can count on it.
That's right.
It's finished. It's a finished work. At the day of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not a matter of our working for God's acceptance. It's God working in us. And in us. He works for us and in us. It's not you or I hanging on tight to God. It's not how tight you hang on to Him. It's how tight He hangs on to you. He has you. You can't hang on tight enough. It's Him holding us. It's Him keeping us. It's Him preserving us. Psalm 37, verse 24. I was reading this just this morning. I thought this was very powerful. Psalm 37, verse 23 says this, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong. For why? For the Lord upholds his hand." There's a promise right there. That's a promise. God does it all. 2 Corinthians 1:21 tells the same story about what God begins. And it is God who establishes us. Did you get that? God establishes it. God started it. God authored it. God finished it. He establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. God does it. It's a God work. You know, I can remember when Tessa was a baby. And I remember, and I just came to my memory just a little while back, because she just had a baby with her and her husband. And I can remember at Christmas time hanging on to Tessa's hand when she was a baby. She was just a little girl walking. And we would go across the street, or we would be at the mall. And I can remember she thought she was big enough to pull away from me. And I would loosen my hand a little bit, and she would begin to run, but I never let her go. I never turned her loose. I kept on holding on to her hand, and there was times that we had steps coming up to the front porch of the house, and she would try to walk up the steps as a little girl, and you know how they are. They're kind of clumsy a little bit, and you hang on to them. And many, many, many times, her feet never touched the ground, and I would pick her up, and I would have a hold of her. But I never did let her go. I never did let her go. And that's what God does for us. He never, ever lets us go. He won't do it. He can't do it. Colossians 1, 21. I love this. I'll just read this to you very quickly. It says here, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind." That's you and I before we were saved.
That's right.
That's every one of us before we've been brought to faith in Christ. Every one of us, hostile in mind to the Lord Jesus Christ, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. And here it is, if indeed you continue in the faith. That's not, well, you might make it, you might not. That's not that. That doesn't say it all. What that's saying is that God has you. He has a hold of you. He will not turn you loose. Many times you've heard it said, the faith that fizzles before the finish was flawed from the first. That's so true. You cannot fall away from God if you've been born again. God won't let you fall away from Him. It can't happen. Stable, steadfast. You persevere. You keep on going. You persevere in the Christian faith. You persevere in the Christian life. You're steadfast. You don't shift over here. You don't go over there. You stay steadfast. You may fall off once in a while, but God's not going to let you fall off for good. He's going to bring you right back. And I promise you, you may try to be like Jonah, but He'll send a storm in your life.
That's right.
And He may even send a big fish. He'll get you back on track. You belong to God. He will not turn you loose. Everyone that God has received, everyone that Christ has received, everyone that receives the pardon also receives the power to continue in the faith. I believe that. I believe that's what Scripture teaches. God has already accomplished the work for us in the death of Christ upon the cross. It's all finished. He's applied this work in Christ, of Christ, in us by the Spirit. And salvation is not by human achievement, it's but by divine accomplishment through the finished work of Christ upon the cross. It's all finished. The free gift applied by the Holy Spirit. You know, when Jesus said it was finished, that's exactly what He meant. He didn't say, well, I got this part done, now it's up to you. Well, it's okay for right now, but wait till later until hard times come. No, He said it's finished. It's completed. It's over. The work is done. I've done it all. It's completed. Deity satisfies deity. We can't do it. And we can't do any part of it. It's all of God. It's all of God from beginning to end. Salvation is entirely, totally a divine work of grace. If God has caused you to be born again, you can be assured that He will complete this work until the day of Christ. You can believe it. You can rest assured. As a believer in Christ, you can. It's as if you've been in heaven for 10,000 years already. You have it in Jesus Christ. God finishes what He starts. He doesn't halfway save anybody. He saves you fully. For somebody that's taking notes, Matthew 10:22. Here's some scripture proofs. Matthew 13:20-23. Matthew 24:13, 1 John 2:19, all of those talk of the perseverance and those who have been born again. Also notice again in verse 7 and 8 as we move along that Paul expresses his deep affection for the Philippian church. Paul has strong feelings toward them because of their mutual salvation in Christ. Notice verse 7. Notice what it says. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. I hold you in my heart, he says. His affection for them all, not just a few, like I said earlier. It's for all of them. It's for every one of them. It's not external, temporary emotion that he has for them. It's not just something that's on the surface. It's a deep-seated emotion of love that he has for these people. It's like two pieces of metal that's been welded together. That's what it's like. They've been fused together by the gospel. And this is the love that he has. It's an unbreakable bond of the Spirit. And why is that? Because it's all that they're partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They're partakers of this one major eternal aspect, the gospel. That's why he has this love. And also, they also sent money to him. Now, you're not going to say, well, it's because he sent me a check. No. It's because he has love for them. Because they have done this wonderful thing for him. Not only the money, but because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But more than that, they share in the eternal thing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also in verse 8, this affection that it has. And I did some study on this. It's so awesome when you start doing word studies in these texts. It says, for God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. That is a picture of the internal organs of a person. Just that's how deep the love is. It's an internal love. It's Paul speaking metaphorically, but it's so to press home the meaning of how he feels about them all. And that, I think that's how this body here feels about each other. Yeah. I believe this body feels like this about one another because of the work of the gospel. Amen. Because of what God has done in the hearts of each and every one of us. I believe that. I believe it's a love that comes deep. And I believe that we're all fused together because of the gospel.
Amen.
This deep-seated fervent affection for others must mark our lives also. And it does. That's why I'm saying this body of believers, it has. And it expands to all Christians. Well, number 4, I want you to see the progression. Notice with me in verse 9, the progression. The Apostle Paul says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." Notice that. The progression of love. Paul prays that the Philippians would grow in love towards one another, that it wouldn't just be just so far and that's it. That it would grow. That it wouldn't stay right here at one level, but it would grow. It's not directly stated, but we can reasonably assume that this is the intent of verse 9. No other scripture proofs bear this out. Ephesians 1:15, he always opens his letter about loving one another in the body. We see that in Ephesians 1:15, Colossians 1:4, he brings it out. Loving one another, love one another. If you want to go to the rest of the scriptures, there's 1 Thessalonians 1:3, 2 Thessalonians 1:3. This is the intent here, the same intent. Paul is talking about the love they have for one another. That your love may abound. It may grow. You know, this love for their fellow believers, it grows as a direct result of their love for God deepens. It's a cause and effect. What's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Okay? You do that, and then what's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. Cause and effect. You get the first part, the second part happens.
Right.
You love God, you put Him supreme in your life, the second part comes naturally.
That's right.
You love God, you love people. That's what He's saying. Love God with your entire being. Love people. Also this prayer that love would abound more and more along with the knowledge and all discernment. Your love is increased for others as your love increases for God. Your love increases for the brethren as your love increases for God. As this one goes up too. It has to happen. God said it would. You know, when we rightly exercise our Christian love, it requires God-given insight. It requires God-given insight into people, into different situations, because everybody's different. Everybody at the Philippian church, I'm sure they weren't just, you know, the perfect example of the people in the church. Nobody is, because there's no perfect people. And it takes wisdom, and it takes love. This love gives us insight. It necessitates the practical wisdom that only God can impart. Authentic Christian love never, ever, get this now, it never operates in a fog. Christian love never operates in a fog. It doesn't know what's going on. God doesn't allow that. Perfect Christian love operates clearly. And it takes discernment, but that comes with wisdom. God gives us that. God does that. Notice again in verse 9, abound more and more. More and more in what? Love, knowledge, discernment. You know, this is an area that's very overlooked in our churches today. And it's when a person is born again. Many times people say, well, you've been born again, you're good to go. You know, get over here and run the camera for the church. Or you go back there in the sound booth and that's good. You stay back there. You do your little part. I want to tell you something. When you become a Christian, when you've been saved, you weren't saved to sit. You weren't saved to put your spiritual life into neutral and coast downhill. That's not it at all. When a person is born again, that person doesn't just sit. That person doesn't just take an easy seat. When a person is saved, when someone comes to Christ, you put the foot to the gas and it's time to start banging gears. It's time to get busy for the kingdom. It's not time to sit back. It's a time for learning. It's a time for growing. It's a time for seeking God. And whoever came up with the idea that once I get saved, I'm done. I got it in my back pocket. I'm good to go. When a person comes to Christ, it's time then to start seeking Christ. It's time then to start seeking God. You don't stop seeking God when you've been born again. That's when you start seeking God. That's when you come to Him and, yes, Lord, show me these things. I don't know this, Father. Please show me this in this text of Scripture. Show me these things. I love 1 Chronicles 16:11. I love what it says in 1 Chronicles 16:11. It says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence, what, class? Continually. Not just after you've been saved, from now until the day you die. Continually. Seek Him continually. Psalm 105, verse 4. I love this text. Psalm 105, verse 4. I know I'm flipping around a lot, but seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Continually. It's never a stop situation. It's never a coasting, just sit back and wait. You're to be seeking God continually. You're to be abounding, going on forward. Salvation isn't the end, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of a life pursuing God. It's the beginning of dying to oneself. It's the beginning of killing sin. It's the beginning of the life of learning and knowing God through His Word. And that's what I love about this body of believers. Listen, there's not a shortage here. There's not a shortage in this body of wanting to learn about God, or a shortage of being exposed to God's Word. There's so many opportunities to learn about the Savior, to learn about God. So many opportunities. We should be taking advantage of all these opportunities. There's no shortage in our lives for abounding more and more in our love for one another with knowledge and discernment. It's one of the greatest things I love about this body. We don't have a shortage at all for wanting to know more about Christ. That's not prideful. God, I want to know You. You did a work in my heart. I want to know who You are. I know I'm going to know You more when I get to heaven, but I want to know You now. I want to experience You now. I want to have your favor now, Lord. I want You to show me who You are now. It helps us with not only the prayer for progression, but Paul's prayer for this church is fifth and lastly, it's purity. Notice with me verse 10. Verse 10 of our text. So that Why are you abounding in love? So that. Why are you abounding in discernment and knowledge? So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You know, I love this word, pure. It means sincere. It means sincere. It's sincerity. I did another word study. I did another word study on this. The word sincere. You know, in ancient Rome, they had pottery. These people that would, they were distributors. They were manufacturers of pottery. And they would fire this pottery in these kilns that they had. And sometimes the pottery was so thin that the pottery would crack. Well, instead of them saying, scrap that, we'll just do another one, they wouldn't throw it away. They would take this wax and they would wax this pottery and seal up all those little cracks. And then you couldn't tell after they glazed it or painted it. You couldn't tell. It looked like a perfect piece of pottery. Unless you held it up to the light. That Mediterranean light up there by the, you know how bright it is over there. You see these little spider cracks going all through it. And so what they would do, the honest distributors, the honest people, the ones, the honest dealers and merchants, they would stamp their pottery that was good with two words. Sine sera. That's where we get our word sincere. That's where we get our word sincere. And what that word means, sine sera, means without wax. Without wax. It's a guarantee that it was high quality. And just like the pottery was held up to the sunlight to reveal its flaws and its cracks and its defects and all of its little messed up pieces, we as believers hold our lives up against the light of Scripture. And it exposes the cracks in our life. It exposes the flaws in our life. That's what it's for. That's what Scripture's for. It's to show you and to show me what I stand in need of. What I need to do. What God, please, show me. I love that. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living. It's alive. It's alive. It's got life to it. It's active. It's moving. It's always working. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces through the division of soul and the spirits of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. That's what we do. That's what this body does. We hold our lives up in front of Scripture, and it judges. It shows us where our flaws are. That's what it does. It shows us how we stand with God. Our purity, our sincerity should be a trademark in our lives. And not just on Sunday. It should be like that the rest of the days of the week. We ought to have that stamp on our lives. The world out there ought to see that stamp. No wax. No wax. They ought to see that stamp. Not that we're perfect, no. But that God dwells in us. God dwells among us. And there is a difference in our life. That's what it is. The growth in godliness continues into purity. And then good works, as we see in verse 11. Verse 11, notice what it says. It says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness, having been filled, which started back when you were born again. You were filled with the Holy Spirit. This translates a perfect passive participle in the Greek text. That's fast to say now for somebody like me. Referring to something that happened in the past. It's referring to what God did for you in your past. It's referring to what God has done when He took out your heart of stone and He put into you a heart of flesh that listens to Him, that loves Him, that desires Him. And guess what? It's something that's continuing. It's continuation. Referring to something that happened in the past and has continuing results. It's something that's going on. The fruit of righteousness that every believer possesses is something that doesn't come from within one's own self. It doesn't come within you. It doesn't come from within me. I can't do anything. I can't work up enough righteousness to be right before God. God has to do that. God has to bring it and put it in my heart. He's the one that has to do the open heart surgery. He's the one that has to do it. Amen. And by the way, one of the biggest things that impedes people from coming to Christ, one of the biggest obstacles is idol worship. idol worship. And the biggest idol in everybody's life, and including mine at one time, was self.
Right.
Self keeps people from coming to God. They believe a lie from Satan. They say, well, if I do this, then I can't enjoy this. And if I come to Christ, I can't be who I am. I've got to change everything. No, you don't. God does the changing. God does that work. And it's a good work. I love it this morning. All that's right and good from the gospel. It's right. It's good. It's a good standard. It's perfect. God does this work in your heart. Not yourself, not me, not anybody else. This fruit of righteousness that every believer possesses is something that does not come from within one's own self. It's not humanly generated. It's not something you work up yourself. It's something that comes exclusively from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:10, I love this. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's the righteousness. There's the fruit of righteousness. You have to have the purity first. Yourself has to be right first before the fruit comes, before the righteousness comes, that you can do something for somebody else. I can't tell somebody about anything good in their life or anything bad in their life until I get right with the one that's perfect.
That's right.
I got to be right with God first. And the fruit of righteousness comes. It comes through the person of Jesus Christ. These good works that God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Aren't you thankful tonight that God has prepared good works for you and I, that we should walk in them? Jesus made this truth abundantly clear in John 15, verses 4 and 5. In the upper room, I can visualize in my mind, on the canvas of my mind, I see Jesus in the room with His disciples, and the little lamps are lit. And He says this to His disciples. He says, abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing.
Yeah.
You can't do anything. We have to have the Lord Jesus Christ. I love it in John 6:63. Jesus says this, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life.
That's right.
Tonight as we close, I just want to say, I got five things I just want to say for this body tonight as we close. I want us to remember, out of this text, I want us to remember these five things. Number one, may we never lose the fervency for intercessory prayers for our families and for our loved ones and for those outside that are lost, for those that are suffering, for those that are going through difficult times. Let us not ever lose this fervency for intercessory prayer. Let us always remember, constantly recall with joy all that God has done for us here and what He is still doing. Psalm 77:11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. Number two, may we always be participating with the gospel as our main focus in these last days, knowing that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Number three, may we be as the Apostle Paul and possess a positive certainty even when we are in times of great difficulty and distress. James 1, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Number four, may this local body always be abounding more and more in love for one another. May those outside of these walls see the love that we have for one another and know that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
By this they will know that you are mine if you have love for one another.
Amen.
And may that love be extended to those who are lost and therefore draw them to the Savior Jesus Christ. May this body continually seek God through His Word, just as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. Number five, may our love for the Father be reflected in our love for one another. May it abound more and more, so as to live holy, set-apart lives thus being filled with the fruit of righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in verse 11, because of all these things, these five things, to the glory and praise of God, may all of these things be done.
Yeah.
You may be here tonight, you may not be able to say, I wish I had that in my life, or you may be saying, I don't know this Jesus. And I want to tell you something right now. He stands at the door and knocks. He stands right now waiting for you with open arms, wide open, saying, come unto me. There's a fervency, there's a desperateness about the gospel, about now, about trusting the Lord now. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today, not tomorrow, not next week. It's one of the biggest lies Satan ever tells to somebody, well, you got time. You may hear about it tonight. I might be killed in a car wreck going home. You may say, I knew that guy named Brian. He preached a sermon at that church. He's gone now. This time next year, some of us may not be here. Life is short. Death is certain. Eternity is next. Now is the accepted time. Why do you want to wait? Many, many people. Hell is filled with many people now who said, I got next week. I got tomorrow. No, you don't. No, you don't. Now is the accepted time. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today, call out to God. He sent His perfect provision, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Jesus paid the sin debt on Calvary.
Amen.
Jesus took it all on Himself. Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. And if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Don't turn away from the only thing that will ever save you. Don't turn away from that. If there was 100 ways to be saved, if there was 100 ways to God, I'd preach every one of them. I know my brother Kyle would. But there's only one provision. And that provision has met the perfect righteousness that God requires, and it's Jesus Christ, and there is no other way. So please, if you don't know Him, cry out to Him today.
Amen.
You know, I thought for a second before I started preaching this sermon, I thought, man, that's kind of prideful, you know, bragging on your local body like that. I talked to Charlie and I told Kyle about it, I think last week. I said, you know, I don't want to be prideful in anything that I do. And then I read where the Apostle Paul said, it's right for me to feel this way. And I said, thank you, Lord. It's right for us to feel this way. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would bless the words, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would give us just another view, Lord, of your grace and your mercy that you have poured out on us here at this local body. I pray, Father, that the words that this feeble servant, Father, tried to preach, Father, I pray that you would use them. And Lord, put your glory on display. I pray that you would save lost souls. God, that you would birth people into your kingdom, that we would see you work, Father, again. Lord, it's addicting to see someone come to you in faith, Lord. And Father, we want to see it again. We want to experience this again, Father, with our loved ones. And so I pray, Lord, that you would touch hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to run the race with endurance. Father, that we would not falter, that we would continue on. Lord, I thank you for what you've done here in this body. I thank you, Lord, for the love and for the prayers. Lord, I thank you for the mindset that you have instilled in each one of us. I pray, Lord, that you help us to guard that. Father, out of all, we'll give you praise and thanks, and we give you honor and glory, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. And it's His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.